The Psalm 1 and the first verse we read, "Blessed is the man." The man. There is a man in the text. There's a man in the psalm. There's a man in the Psalter. And that man is Jesus the Christ. The definite article very definitely occurs here, the man. Today we want to look at that man. There's only one man who could fully comprehend this psalm. There's only one man who, absolutely speaking, could fulfill and fit the description of this psalm, and that man is Christ. The Messiah Savior. And we're looking at him today, congregation. I trust that we look at the Savior every Lord's Day. But especially today we are looking at him, we're looking for him, and we're looking for him through the lenses of the Psalter, through the lens of this psalm. This psalm is not ultimately about you. It's not ultimately about me. It's about the man. Whenever you came today to God's house, who did you come to see? I hope it was the man. I hope you came to see the Savior. And that's what we're going to do. Behold the man. You know, we all like photographs. What do we do when we see photographs? And especially there's a crowd, and it's a familiar looking crowd. And well, you know that you're somewhere in that crowd. And what do you do when you first look at the photograph? We look to see ourselves, don't we? You first look to see yourself. Well, we come to the Bible sometimes like that, you know. We come to see ourselves. We come to get something for ourselves. We like sermons like that as well. We want to see ourselves in the sermon. We like man-centered sermons. We like sermons for the ego. Sermons that will make us feel good about ourselves. But the Bible wasn't made to make you feel good about yourself. And sermons aren't designed to make you feel good about yourself. No. Sermons are not for the ego. The Bible humbles us. The Bible makes us feel poorly about ourselves. It's not by seeing ourselves that we feel good. It's by seeing Christ that we feel good. The Bible shows us Christ. It shows us this man, our hope. He's our hope. And that makes us feel good. And we're glad when we see him. We could never be glad when we see ourselves. I hope seeing Christ makes you glad. I trust that Christ-centered sermons are not dull and boring to you, and that you don't expect to receive anything from your soul in a Christ-centered sermon. This morning, I'm telling you, we're going to look for him in this photograph in Psalm 1. And really, if we look for ourselves in this psalm, we're going to be depressed, aren't we? Because we won't find ourselves. None of us are really this man, are we? I mean, have you never walked in the counsel of the ungodly? Our consciences tell us we've been there. Have you never been standing in the way of sinners? Has there not been the time when you've sat, even and heard the scorner? And as for meditating on God's law day and night and feeding on it all the time, do you really do that? And being planted like a river of water, evergreen, and your leaf never fading. Has that ever been you? Has that ever been me? I don't think so. There's only one man in the psalm. There's only one man who fits this description. This is a photograph of one man only, and I want to call you to see Christ in the psalm. We want to consider him. What does Paul tell us? Set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. Not on things around you. Not on your home. Not even on yourself, your needs and your ego. Don't do that. No, set them on things above. Up there. Why would he say that? Why would he say, set your affection on things above? He tells us why. Where Christ sitteth. It's where Christ is. So that's where your heart should be. That's where your affection should be. Up there above with him. That's what Paul tells us. It's where Christ is. I've been recently impressed by Paul's Christ-centeredness. Let this mind be in you, he says. What mind is he talking about? The mind of Christ. For to me to live is Christ, that I might know him. Paul looked for the man all the time. He looked for the mind of that man all the time. He preached that man all the time. He wanted to know that man all the time. And for him to live was that man. The church needs a Pauline pulpit. And the congregation needs Pauline sermons. What is that you say? Well, Paul said, not me. Christ. Not I. Christ. Not you. Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, the man. Christ is in the Psalms. That's what we're saying this morning, and he's in this psalm. Now, the Psalms have been carefully arranged. All of them. And there's 150 of them. It took some arrangement. It took some care. And the Holy Spirit led them even not only in the writing of the Psalms, but in the arranging of them. It's a unique arrangement. There are five books in the Psalms. It's a little library in itself, divided into five books. But the first two Psalms are placed strategically at the start. And the Psalms at the start introduce us to this man, Christ, the blessed man, the man who's blessed. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And Psalm 2 introduces us to the anointed man, the king, the son of God, the one reigning on Mount Zion, the one who we have to kiss. And believe in and trust. So both Psalms go together. And you'll notice that they are closed and bracketed by the same word. Because Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man. And at the end of Psalm 2 it says, blessed are all they. So there's a man blessed and there's a people blessed. And the man blessed at the start is the man that they trust in at the end. Blessed are all they that trust in him. That blessed man. So it's introducing us to Christ. It's telling us right at the start, Christ is in the Psalter. I think it might be said there's a third pillar introduced in the opening of the Psalm book. Because Psalm 3 could be included amongst these pillars. The picture is not complete without another pillar. Yes, there's the blessed man, the righteous man, the sinless man. Yes, there's the anointed man, the king on Zion. But there's something else about that man that we need to know. He's a suffering man. The picture of the Psalter is not complete without these three pillars. They're like three legs that hold up the seat, that hold up the whole psalm book. And who's sitting on that seat? It's Christ. Always look for Christ in the Psalms. Three pillars. So Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It shows us the man. Psalm 2 is a royal messianic psalm. It shows us the prince Messiah. Psalm 3 is a psalm of suffering. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. You remember on the cross, they said that. It's Christ. The suffering man. And so these three psalms are pillar psalms in the Psalter. Two is not enough to hold the stool up, but the third one is also important, Psalm 3. I hope I don't have to persuade you long in this truth that the psalm book is about Christ. And we need to see him. The blessed man, the anointed man, the suffering man, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, that righteous servant, that royal servant, that suffering servant. And these psalms introduce us to him. The psalms are concerning Christ. The ancient church had a saying. And translated roughly, it means a psalm in the mouth, Christ in the heart. A psalm in the mouth, Christ in the heart. That's a profound statement. And it's one that calls for serious reflection, but it's true. The psalms are saturated with Christ. A psalm in the mouth, Christ in the heart. It's coming out. Psalms are full of Christ. The Psalms reveal Christ. Remember Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. Let it inhabit you, he says. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let it take up residence in your heart. Let your heart be a house. And let it be furnished by the word of God. Let it abide there, living in you. And let it live in you. And if it lives in you, he will live in you. The word of Christ. Paul doesn't say just let it live in you. He says let it richly live in you. Let it dwell in you richly. That is abundantly. The word richly is a word that is used of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit was shed abroad, the Bible says he was abundantly shed abroad. He was abundantly poured out by God. And Paul says, let the word dwell in you like that, richly, abundantly. Let it flood your soul. Let it pour in like mighty waters. Let it come into the chasm of your heart and fill it up as a lake fills up. And our hearts are a vast chasm, men and women. They are. You have a big heart. The question is, what fills it? What fills your heart? What better than Christ's words? There's something fills our hearts. It's not just a vacuum in our hearts, not just an empty chasm. There's something fills all our hearts. The question is it Christ's words? And how do we let Christ's words fill our heart abundantly? Well, Paul tells us. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in, guess what? Psalms. The Psalter. the Psalter, the words of Christ. Teach and admonish with the Psalter. Let the Psalter fill your heart. Let it pour and flood into your soul. It's the words of Christ, not just the words of David. And so we fill our hearts by forming biblical propositions and getting those propositions into your soul. You don't fill your heart with airy fairy feelings and, you know, imaginations and I'll go out there and I'll get zapped. No, you fill it with biblical propositions, truths, words. And they have to be taught. And you have to hear the preacher and you have to read them yourself and you have to admonish one another with the scriptures. And that's progressive. The Psalms are Christ's words. They're about him. Remember how he said to those who were his disciples in Luke 24, verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was with you." You know this, I was with you for 3 years. I was telling you this all the time. This is after the resurrection now, but he's just reminding them of the 3 years and of how he taught them during the 3 years. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I'm telling you this all the time, and I'm reminding you again this resurrection day. Everything must be fulfilled. All must be fulfilled which is written in Moses and in the prophets. And guess what? And in the Psalms concerning me. And so what's the Bible about? It's about Christ. It's concerning Christ. And what's the Psalms about? It's concerning Christ. Now the Bible's a vast parcel. And the Psalms, 150 Psalms, that's a vast parcel in itself. And he says everything in the Psalms must be fulfilled concerning me. That's a good description of what the Psalms are about. You know, we like labels, don't we? We need labels. We're lost without labels. You know, your wife sometimes makes a whole lot of jam and chutney and all these jars are all filled with all these different things and you come to the cupboard and guess what? There are no labels. There are no labels. And you say, well, what's this? And which one's a strawberry jam? Now, you know marmalade because this is a special colour and you can figure that out. But there's a lot of other things you can't figure out. No labels. Christ puts a label on the Psalms. Concerning me. There's a label over Psalm 1 this morning. Concerning me. There's a label over Psalm 2 this morning. Concerning me. We looked at Psalm 22 last Lord's Day. The abundant one. What did we write above it? Concerning me. Everything must be fulfilled concerning me. And that Psalm has been fulfilled. Not all of it. Oh, there's a lot more to be fulfilled in it. A lot more. All the nations that he's made haven't yet come before him. There's a lot more to be fulfilled in it. But it'll all be fulfilled concerning me. So Christ labels the Psalms for us. And that helps us. Concerning David? No, 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 no. Concerning me. Would you not write that above your psalm book? I think that's a good thing to write above your psalm book. Christ said, concerning me. Concerning me. The Christian church has always believed this. That's what makes us different from the Jewish synagogues. They can't see Christ anywhere. But the Christian church has always believed that Christ walks in the Psalms. And Christian preachers were never afraid to come to the Psalms. And they were never afraid of finding too much of Jesus in the Psalms. Isn't that the most foolish thing you've ever heard? I must be careful I don't find too much about Jesus in the Psalms. You can't find enough about him. That's what the liberal scholars say. There's nothing of Jesus in here. We don't come to the Psalm book as liberal scholars. We come to the Psalm book as those who know Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord from heaven, and we're looking for him in his words. We come to the Psalm book looking for Christ. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I don't hesitate to say Jesus is in every psalm, and we should look for him. Augustine said, and he was no wooden head, every word diffused throughout, he's talking about the Psalter, is that man whose head is above and whose members are below. And we ought to recognize his voice in all the Psalms. All the Psalms. Andrew Bonner, who wrote a great book on the Psalms, it's called Christ and His Church in the Psalms. And he wrote, "Now, in the early ages, men full of the thoughts of Christ could never read the Psalms without being reminded of their Lord. They probably had no system or fixed theory as to all the Psalms referring to Christ, but still, unthinkingly, we might say, they found their thoughts wandering to their Lord. As the one person in whom these breathings, these praises, these desires, these hopes, these deep feelings found their only true and full realization." That's a profound statement. And it's true. You know, Protestant Bible publishers, they often print the New Testament scriptures because they want to make the New Testament economically and readily available to the people and to get the message of Christ and of the gospel out quickly and efficiently, yet economically. Very often they hesitate. And they say, well, we have to include the Psalms. We don't want to touch all the Old Testament because it'll make it too big, it'll make it expensive and not be as handy, but we can't leave out the Psalms. And so very often, the one book that they take out of the Old Testament and attach to the New Testament is the Psalms. Well, that sends a message. They would nearly therefore testify that the Psalms are part of the New Testament. That the Psalms are as much about Christ as the New Testament, and his voice is in the Psalms as much as in the Gospels. And so Bible publishers recognize the importance of the Psalms. A recognition that to know Jesus better, you don't only have to listen to his voice in the Gospels and in the theology of Paul, but you have to also listen for his voice in the pantings and breathings of the Psalter. And it's true. And in Psalm 1, we're introduced to him. He's the man. Now, as I said, there's only one man in reality. None of us, no sinner or saint, absolutely speaking, is that man. But looked at as prophecy, the only man that fits this picture is our Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He perpetually delighted in the law of his Father. The word saturated his heart. He's evergreen. He's a tree planted. It's Christ. Augustine said on the very first verse, verse 1 is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord man. And Augustine is right. And I don't think really any of us has ever felt we're this man. Now you want to be, don't you? You want to be this man. You want to be like this man. You want something of this to be fulfilled in your life and to know these experiences. of being righteous. But you know you're not this man. Because Christ is. He's a reality. The absolute reality and the fulfillment of it. The Psalm book tells us who we are. And Paul, he quotes from the Psalms to teach the depravity of human race and the depravity of all men. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Of all are sinners. Paul bases that proof on the Psalter. No faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is wickedness, their throat's an open sepulchre, their tongue, all it does is flatter. That's us. That's us. But that's not this man. Not Christ. John tells us of this man. He says we've sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't even in us. But he says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The man in the psalm. There are four Hebrew words for man. The one in the text often describes a man who has some kind of dignity or honor. That degree of honor and dignity may vary according to what man is being referred to. The word is not Adam. Adam's a word for man used in the Bible. The first man was called Adam. But it's not Adam. Adam's a man of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. He was earthly. He was all earthly. He was nothing but earthly. This man isn't like that. This isn't Adam. For a while, Adam was like this man, godly and righteous. For a period, it seemed like he might indeed be the blessed man. He was planted by the rivers of water. You know, the Bible tells us that. He was put in Eden. It was a garden in the east. And there he was. And there was a river that flowed out of Eden. And there are all the trees of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And he was planted there beside them, beside that river that went out in four different directions. He's by the river. He could have been an evergreen man. He could have been the blessed man planted there. But we know the story. The sad tale of our father. How he apostatized. How he left. How he was rooted out of the ground. How he was driven out from the river. How he become thorns and briars and a sinner. It's not Adam that's in the text. It's not the descendants of Adam that's in the text. It's not the first man that's in the text. It's the second man. There's another man, you see. The second man. What did Paul say? In Adam, in the first man, all die. But in Christ, the blessed man, in him, they'll all be made alive. There's another man. The first man, Paul said, is of the earth. Adam is earthy. But the second man, this man, he's the Lord from heaven. The second man's the Lord from heaven. That's the man that's in the text. The Lord from heaven. You'll see him everywhere in the Psalter. It's our Savior. It's Christ. The new man. The last Adam. The man who won't fail. The man who is always going to be evergreen. The man whose leaf will never wither. The man whose fruit will remain and abide unto eternity. The man who will never bring forth thorns and briars. Though he bore them and he carried them, and on his head were the thorns and the briars, for he bore the curse and he carried the curse, but he didn't produce it. That's the man that's in the text. The new man. The last Adam. The man of Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Pilate say? Behold the man, he said. Now, he did not intend it. His mind and heart was otherwise engaged. Whenever he spoke those words, Jesus was clothed in scarlet. He was bearing the crown of thorns. He was bearing the curse. But the Holy Spirit moved him to say, "Behold the man." And that's what we are doing today in the psalm. Beholding the man. Write that over the psalm. You've got already written down concerning me. I want you to write something else down. Behold the man. That's what it says. The man. The man. Don't race through the Bible. Certainly when you hear about the man, pause. Stop. The man. And write that over Psalm 2. Behold the man. And write that over Psalm 3, who's surrounded by all his enemies and saying, "God has forsaken him." Write over that. Behold the man. The man of sorrows. There's only one man that matters. Paul said, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You know, the ancient church, I'm talking about the Old Testament church now, the Old Testament church knew Messiah was going to come as the man. The ancient Jews who were taught of God did not doubt the humanity of Messiah. None questioned that. They knew he was the seed of the woman. They knew he was the seed of Abraham. They knew he would be a son of David, because David had been promised, "I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I'll establish his throne forever," for all eternity. And that's not just Solomon. That's this man. That's Christ. Israel knew the Messiah was the man. They also knew he was special. They knew he wasn't a mere man. They knew that though he would have a true humanity, they also knew he would be a divine person. "The Lord from heaven, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Yes, man, born of a woman, but special man, unique man, the God man, the Emmanuel. "Unto us a child is born," the prophet said. "Unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Special. And when the Old Testament church then looked at psalms like this, Psalm 1, they knew, they would say, "This is what our Messiah is going to be like. Oh, I wish I could be this man. I try to be this man, but we're all sinners and we fail. But our Messiah," the Jewish rabbis would say, "our Messiah, when he comes, he'll be this man." Yes. This is a man we're looking for. And when he's like this, when he appears, we'll know him. This is our Messiah. That's how they should have read this psalm as they thought of the coming one. And we who are the Christian church today do thus read this psalm. The time is gone here. I have to continue this tonight, God willing. But in closing, let me ask you, do you know this man? Do you know him? The righteous man who never stood in the way of sinners and never sat in the seat of the scornful, but loved his Father's law and meditated in it day and night. The pure and spotless, blameless Son of God. Do you know him? You need to know him. You need to stand with him. And you need him to stand beside you this morning. You need him in your life. You need him to stand with you. In all the trials and problems, you need this man. You need to know him. And you must never forget why he became man. I don't do him dishonor to call him a man. I honor him by calling him that. Because he became man for us. And you must never forget why the man became the man. Why the man is the man. Why the Lord from heaven is the man. He's man for you. And for me. And you have to remember what he did as man for us. As we're going to be around the table this morning. He died for us. He became the man of Calvary for us. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about it, and he became man for us, the Nicene Creed came to my memory. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And this was a bit that came to my remembrance. For us men, and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. Who for us and for our salvation became man. And that man is the blessed man. And that's the man in this psalm. And we look at him again tonight. But your trust needs to be in that man. And you need to love that man. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me, the hymn writer said, and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary.